fruit was not the apple? And he had a twofold question. Question number one, how do you know that? And I'm like, well, I know that. That's easy. And then they asked the second one, then why does everybody think it's an apple? So I'm going to ask, raise your hand if you always thought it was an apple. Yeah, most people did. Most people did. And the reason why is because every time you look at a picture, what do you see? It's an apple. All right, let's go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And I'm in Psalm, and that does me no good. And it says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into the history of our sin, when we look at the history of creation, Lord, I pray that you give us clear eyes. Lord, help me to do well. Help me not to get nervous and talk too fast or say things wrong. But Lord, instead I pray this, that you educate us tonight. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In the garden, we see that three types of tree were planted. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. That is the first type. Those are the edible, beautiful trees that would have been found all over the garden. When he tells Adam, you may eat of every fruit of the trees in the garden. Every tree. All right? We are talking about a plurality of trees, right? Of different types and varieties of fruit. It says in the next part, the tree of life. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. That word also starts us out a new thought. So there's these trees. Also, there is this tree. Going back to the singular. Continuing on in our reading. And the tree of knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we see what the command of God was to them. Do not eat of this fruit. Yet the Bible never tells us what that fruit was. There is a rule, a law in Bible study. If the Bible doesn't say it, you don't say it. It's very simple. Now, we could search from page one to last of the Bible. You will never hear what type of fruit it was. So when I look at that and I say, well, number one, it doesn't tell me that it's an apple. Therefore, it wouldn't do me any good to say what it was. Number two, the fruit we have today isn't exactly the fruit we have always had. If you get a second, go ahead and look at what fruit used to look like before we started modifying it. And it wasn't like they were in there with beakers and serums back in the day, but they knew that certain trees and certain processes would make a better flavor, would make a bigger size, and they would do their best to breed those things together to create a larger, different kind. If you were to look at bananas, we love bananas in our house. The wild banana looked nothing. I looked a little bit. But there's a marked difference between the one you'd go on down to where Dennis works and get versus the one you would find in the wild. Same thing with literally any other kind of fruit. Wild oranges, not like the ones I've got sitting in the crisper. Wild whatever, not the same as what you would get. We have bred these. We have changed these. We have made these. The original apples were no bigger than plums or crab apples. They were small. If I were to sit there and let's say that the forbidden fruit was an apple, and I pulled that down and I showed it to you, you would say to me, brother, you're confused. That's not an apple. Because the ancient apples were way different. And we'll look at those here in a second. So first part of the question is easy. Number one, the Bible doesn't tell me that that's what it is. And number two, we didn't exactly have Golden Delicious back then like we do now. We had different types, different seeds, different colors, different things. Back then, we just don't have now. And many of those strains, many of those varieties have gone extinct or can only be found out there in the wild. We don't farm them. They're out there. They have less flavor. They're less sweet. They're less whatever have you. But when we are looking at the differences here, you had one with wild, we had a group of trees with wild, natural fruit. You had one singular tree that was the tree of life that we understand prolongs physical life. Right? As we look, we see that there was a warning. Genesis 3:2, we see that it would grant us this lesser form of life forever if we were to take it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 says this, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the... Forgive me, I'm looking at the wrong thing here. I put in the wrong verse. No, I wish. All right, verse 22 of chapter 3. 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And keep in mind, this is already with the curse of the other fruit living within us. We would be sinners forever. Now, you talk to anybody who's lived a very long amount of time. We're talking people who, when they were born, the Big Dipper was just a sippy cup. Okay? They'll tell you there's a certain weariness that comes from life. Could you imagine that stretched forever? Could you imagine the evil we would be capable of given more time and less fear of death? For us to continue living in our weakened state forever would have been catastrophic. We see Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So to protect the tree of life from us getting a hold of it, and more accurately depicted, to keep us to keep the tree of life away from us, he put armed guards against the entrance of the garden. So we could not get in and, in our lost, depraved state, have something that prolongs our life. Now we sit there and say, well, brother, this sounds very fabulistic. This just sounds silly. Well, here's the thing. We know that food has a genetic effect upon us. We know this. Even Nestle convened together some scientists, and they're talking about how food affects us genetically. Listen, if Nestle, the candy people, the people who pump water by the thousands of gallons out of Michigan for less than pennies on the dollar, if they're telling us that there is an effect, I mean, come on. We've reached the point where we know there is an effect. So whatever this was, the Bible doesn't tell us how the tree of life would have done it. He doesn't tell us how it works. We just know that it would have had a life-prolonging effect on us. We also see in the book of Revelation that that tree of life, the fruit, will be for the healing of the nations. All right, so this will be a healthy thing. This will be a medicinal kind of food, whereas the other one transformed us in the wrong way, making us more capable of death, making us aware of what sin is and more terribly how to do it. Now, also we could see that the phrase tree of life is used often in the book of Proverbs. There's about four verses in the book of Proverbs that refers to a tree of life. That is a metaphor. When we look at those verses, we see phrases like referring to wisdom. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. It is the same as saying it's health to your bones, it's health to yourself. It's wonderful, right? It's exciting. It's a turn of phrase. We're not actually referring to how wisdom is in any way associated to the actual tree of life. It's just a reference point. It's a point of health. It's a point of happiness. It's a point of life. Now, we will see the tree of life again. Join me in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. And it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now what is that? To them that listen, to them that overcome, they will have eternal life. Referring to those who are faithful down here, those who are saved, when they finally pass, they will see eternity. They will live forever there in paradise with God. This is not a turn of phrase. Because as we can see in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, Revelation 22, verse 2, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Forgive me, it wasn't the fruit, but it was the leaves of the tree that were for the healing of the nations. Right? So we will see that tree again. Where? Physically in eternity. You'll be able to walk up, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 12. You'll be able to see every month the fruit coming in. We'll see it cast down. Then the next month you'll see the fruit coming in again. You'll see the effects of it. You'll be able to see the leaves. We'll be able to stand underneath it. What about the shade? I don't think there'll be any shade in heaven because, again, there's no sun. The light comes from God. So I don't think we'll have any shadow or shade. But you will be able to come up to the tree, touch the tree, see it with your own eyes. Verse 14 of the same chapter, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And again, what is that? That is the ability to live forever, to be able to have that fruit and live on. Now, that's the tree of life. So we've got the edible fruit, the edible fruit trees. We got the beautiful trees that are in the garden. You've got the tree of life. Now we see the tree of knowledge of good and evil. While the other one would bring life, the other one brings death. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now if you take me out to the woods and you say, brother, if you eat this fruit, you'll die. In my head, I'm thinking instantaneous poison. That's not what the Lord meant. Did we die? You ask Adam and Eve as they stood over the grave of Abel what that death meant. When God became a stranger to them, you ask what death meant. When God killed the first animals, shed the blood to atone for their sins, and wrap them in their fur, you ask them what death means. And then we consider ourselves. Every time, many people just got over colds, flus. Some people got over COVID. Some people are still getting over things. What does death mean? They would have lived. They would have lived long, long time there in the garden with barely a sniffle. There would have been no need for doctors, no need for anything, no long-term care, no canes, no crutches, no walkers, no nothing. Because there would have been no illness or injury to find them there. But the moment they ate of that fruit and we understood evil, our bodies began to have the effect that one has when sin enters in. And what is it? It's the graying of the hair. It's the stooping of the back. It is the wrinkles. It creeps up on us, and after a time you begin to feel the age setting on, and death comes slowly, but death comes nonetheless. And sin does what it always does. It takes from us and separates us from God. Genesis 3:6 tells us about the fruit. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, when we look at this verse, there's a few things she saw there. First of all, that it was good for food. How do we know that it was good for food? Because there's food there. Hey, look, it's borne fruit. Next, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Whatever the fruit was, it was beautiful. Color, shape, size, we have no idea. But what we do know is that when you look at it, you go, that looks good. You ever do that? You walk through the grocery store, you're walking through, and you see the fruits and the vegetables. Lately, they put those LED lights on them now. Doesn't it look good and fancy in there now when you go to a grocery store? You walk in, it's all beautiful fruit all over the place. That looks really good. We don't know what it was. We don't know what it looked like. But we do know that it looked good. It was pleasant to the eyes. This isn't a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, for that, it's a bit of a stretch. This is where we enter into pastor is guessing or pastor is presuming. We know that different fruits, vegetables, foods do different things for our bodies. My assumption is that we've lost a lot of what food is good for us and what food is bad for us. It used to be that people could sit there and say, what's that? You don't feel good? Well, what you need is to eat some of this and some of that. What's that? You don't feel good? You need to stop eating these things. Now, my doctor has the stop eating these things down pat. He knows exactly what I should not be eating. But we've relied a little heavily on our pharmaceuticals and things like that. And we have forgotten that health, especially our mental health, is deeply affected by what we aren't eating. There's fruits, things out there that we could eat that would probably clear up our mind, would help us with our blood pressure, help us with our blood sugar. And I understand it's a bit rich coming from a guy like this, but science is science, whether I'm fat or not. There's stuff out there that helps you. And we've forgotten that. You know, with our grocery stores filled with 900 different varieties of Oreos, we forgot the power that a good fruit or vegetable can bring into our lives. So she's looking at it and she goes, this is good. This is one of those things that's going to be good for my brain. And God probably walked them through. You see this kind of food right here? That's going to be good for your heart. Well, what's my heart? Well, let me tell you what your heart is. And see this over here? This right here for your mind. This is going to be good for you. You're going to want some of this. And this is good. Because I think that'd be amazing to have been in Adam's position where God walks with him in the cool of the day. And he could just walk through and ask God about stuff. There's a lot of questions I have that I would love to ask God about this creation of ours. Spiders. Why? Mosquitoes, you really that mad at us? I look over at, you know, giraffes and zebras. How do you get the stripes? That's beautiful. That's wonderful. Go over here and see the different types of whatever. Any animal you've ever seen on National Geographic, man, I'm just curious about it. Now, why'd you make that one? I'd probably have 1,000 questions. So, Lord, you know how some of them, they give live birth and their babies drink milk? And some of them, they don't give live birth. They hatch out of eggs. And some are fish. They swim in the water. They can hold their breath forever. Some breathe water. What's up with the duck-billed platypus? Did you look ahead and see that we would sit there and develop classifications, and then you went ahead and you threw one right in the middle just to mess with us? Is that what happened? Did you just figure that we were going to find some organizational way, and you created one that would just completely devastate that? I don't know. But how cool would it be just to walk through the garden, walk through creation with God, and sit there and say, look, the sun, what's it made out of? Why is it doing that? You know, where does it go? Well, this is how the earth rotates, and this is where the sun is, and you're spinning around that. I got that kind of set as an anchor for you, and you're spinning around, and you're turning. And there's that lesser night. Yeah, that's the lesser light that I created. The light from the sun bounces off of that, and it just glows. So that way you can see at night. Oh, man, that really comes in handy in the middle of the night when I got to get up. That's really nice. Just to be able to sit there and go through that. There's probably knowledge that Adam and Eve had we have yet to rediscover. You think of all the scientific discoveries we've come across and how often it coincides with things people already knew. And we were just talking about the way they used to build things, and the sun would shine through it at certain times of the year or certain times of the day, how we were able to just kind of tell things. And nowadays we sit there because we've got computers, we think we're the superior ones. I think there's knowledge we've forgotten. And I think no more have we forgotten knowledge than what was forgotten in those days in the garden. You know, as he's walking through, all this is good fruit. This must be for my mind. This would be good for my mind. And she took the fruit thereof, this is going back to our verse, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, what was the command? Adam, don't do this. Adam turns to Eve. Eve, don't eat the fruit, don't touch the fruit, don't go near the fruit. And we know that he was stricter telling it to his wife, because that's it. The devil comes up to Eve. What does he say? Did God say you can't eat of all this fruit? No, we can eat of everything except for that tree, singular tree, out there in the garden. Now, you say, why does he keep saying about the tent? I'll get there. Just follow me. No, but except that one, we can't touch it or we'll die. What God said, you eat it and you'll die. Adam sat there and said, no, my family will behave better than just not eating it. We're not even going to decorate with it. We're not going to go over and sniff it. We're going to stay away from it. And by the way, that ought to be what men, that ought to be what men do in the family. Hey, this is dangerous. Now, why do I say men? Because ladies are incapable? No, because typically men are the problem. I'm not trying to be generic here or mean. But that's exactly what it is. Typically, it's us with the lower standard than our wives. And men, we ought to stand up and say, we're not only not going to eat it, we're not going to touch it. Right? So that as she comes in, hey, we're not even going to touch it. Well, in this verse, what does she do? She touches it. She eats it. She gives it to her husband to eat also. Why? Because maybe the serpent is right. Maybe God is holding out on us. Maybe he's got special stuff he doesn't want us to have. And it's a good thing the serpent came along. And what we discovered after that was death. Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Made themselves aprons. They did not know that was wrong. Up until that point, they had no idea that was wrong. Why? Because there was no sin to consider in being naked. There was no sin to consider. Why are we careful with how we dress today? Because there is sin to consider. And not every sin is ours when we dress that way. Right? It's not just in how people dress. It is in how we react to how other people are dressed as well. You know, well, is she dressed like that? Of course men are going to stare. No, men, it's not your business to stare. You can't sit there and say, well, I remember what my grandma said when Bill Clinton got caught. Remember that? She sat there, she said this, and I thought it was weird. She said, well, of course he did that. Men don't have a choice. If she's going to act like that, of course she's going to go along with it. And my chin hit the floor. Men, you are always responsible for your behavior. The end. I've heard that before. People talk with devout people. Well, you know, it's going to cause men to stare. Men, you ought not stare. The end. Here, let me show you a little trick. I do it all the time. Because you know what I see men do? It makes you just want to put your chin up. Let me show you something your father should have showed you. So there's a lot of sin to consider in nakedness. A lot of it. They had no idea what any of that sin was before. So they could sit there, man and wife, just the way they are. Nothing to consider, no problem, no shame, no nothing. Why? Why would there be shame? Shame only exists in the presence of sin. So they felt nothing. Now what happens next? I'll paraphrase. God says, where are you? Adam's sitting there in his new fig leaf clothes. We're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. Who told you you were naked? The first thing they did, they hid. They never had to hide before. They never had to try to conceal a sin before. Never. And folks, we've made careers out of concealing sin ever since. For every tax law, there's another person out there who knows how to get around it. For every crime you could imagine, they know how to sneak around the side. And if you're busted, they do exactly what Adam and Eve did. Well, God, the woman you gave me, the woman and you, everybody in creation but me at this point. You following me? Not me. Right? We have these things in sales training. They're called porcupine questions. That when people ask you questions you don't want to answer, you toss it right back at them real quick. Hey, Matt, what's the price? Like they throw a porcupine at you. You don't want to catch a porcupine. What's the price? And I take it, I go, how much are you looking to pay? I don't want to catch it. I don't want to touch it. I throw it right back at him real quick. Right? Adam, what happened? Well, the woman you gave me the fruit and I ate it. Now you go over to Eve. Was Eve the bigger person? I did. No, the serpent did it. Now the serpent, being the devil, didn't have to blame anybody. He knew what he was doing. What's that? That's a nice creation you got here. What's that? You've got people that aren't angels? Let me show you all of your creation can do this. He had no excuses. He had nothing to say. Why? Because he did exactly what he wanted to do. Exactly. This, we know what this fruit did to us. We know what partaking in it did to us. And from then on, we had a textbook knowledge of sin. We now had temptation. We now had ideas. We were no longer bound to do what we were told. And this is the very last we hear of the tree. Now, when I say the tree, there are many trees that were beautiful and good for food. They were in the garden. They were out of the garden. Brother, how do you know that they were out of the garden? Because we still have trees today. He didn't just put trees in the garden. He put beautiful fruit-bearing trees in the garden, but everywhere had trees. And these trees were category one, beautiful trees, edible trees. Then there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He puts the cherubim in front of the garden to keep them out. Those two trees stay in the garden until God removes either one or both of them. We will see the tree of life in heaven, so we know where that one went. We have no idea where the other one is, but we do know that just a few short generations after this takes place, what happens? The flood takes place. Now, I don't know if you've seen trees after they've been drowned for 40 days and 40 nights, but at this point, you're waiting for the seeds. Either God removed the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or it died there in the garden. You cannot put on a backpack and go find that tree. Which tells us what? It is probably not a tree we still have today. You're not going to have orange trees. You're not, and then over here I've got my fig trees. And down here I've got my trees of knowledge of good and evil. It was a one tree deal. And as we see then, if we can't know what it looked like, and we can't say for certain what manner of fruit was on it, then that's exactly the conclusion we come to. We can't say what it looked like. We can't say what manner of fruit it was. And we don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. And as I said, where the Bible doesn't speak, neither should we. But what we do know is that beyond a shadow of a doubt, it cannot be an apple. The apple looked at this point more like a plum, as I said before, prior to farming by the Middle Asians, middle of the continent Asians. There was a lot of farming done there among the apples. Apples were everywhere, but they did not look how we do now, how we have them now. Once they had them, they started farming them. When you begin to farm a fruit or a vegetable, it begins to change. Why? Because you want yours to sell better than the people in the stall next to yours. If I show up with 4 bushels of apples, the size of a fist, and Brother Bill shows up with 4 bushels of apples, the size of a softball, that taste better and are prettier in color, I'm in trouble. So we go back to the farm and we do our best with what knowledge we have to breed the species of apple together to create something. But farming of that really didn't take place until a long time after the flood. We don't know when, but we do know the where. Through the establishment of the Silk Road, many fruits, including the apple, became more available, breedable, and more recipes, including a primitive form of cider, were developed. We understand that apple cider is not a new thing. It's been around for a while, and it was one of the things traded on the infamous Silk Road. The apple, the way we see it, didn't really take a form we would recognize it in until Roman advancements. Once Rome got a hold of it and everything's flowing in and out of Rome, information's being connected, scientists and farmers, they're coming together, and ideas are being hit. That is when we begin to see the apple as we know it, which again, long period of time since the garden, right? So the idea of a beautiful woman's hand reaching out and grabbing a candy apple, red apple, it doesn't fit. That species did not exist until we made it. It was like a joke I heard recently. When life gives you lemons, did you know that we created lemons? And that was the joke that said, life never handed us lemons. We made our own lemons. And that's kind of similar to the apple we're talking about. This was by our design. Now, I know some people, they don't like design food, but most of the food that you eat was bred into the existence we have it now. And it continued to change and develop into the fruit we use once a day, of course, to chase the doctor away. However, if you were to look at an ancient apple, a wild apple, you wouldn't have called it an apple. So then why? Right? That's the first question. And I got that one. The second question. Then why do we think it's an apple? Where did it come from? It is just in almost every bit of painting that you can find after a certain period of time. Where did it come from? Why do we call it an apple? Well, number one, for the vast majority of time, no one considered nor could have considered the forbidden fruit a red, shiny apple. You look through literature. They say grapes. They say wheat. There's even one writer in early Catholicism who said we refer to it as wheat because we don't want people to think that the fruit still exists. So we say that it is wheat. So that way when people say, well, wheat isn't a fruit, we can say, well, we don't want to single out a singular fruit. But they said grapes, they said figs, they said pomegranates, never once the apple. And there's a little bit of a reason why, and we'll get to that. The earliest Christian art, using the word Christian, we see in the form of murals in the catacombs from 3rd and 4th centuries in Rome. And those pictures, they're not apples. They're figs. Figs, fig trees, fig leaves. Now, you don't have to make a big jump as to why they picked the fig, do you? Because what is immediately talked about after they ate? Well, they stitched together fig leaves. And it's one of those things where, you know what? Today, I'm wearing black shoes. Right? Say I'm wearing, so the forbidden fruit is black shoes. That's the forbidden fruit. Don't eat black shoes. It'll get you in trouble with God. You know, today I'm wearing a microphone. Don't eat microphones. You'll get in trouble with God. There was many a things they could put together. It is most likely the leaves that they got their hands on were the biggest and the sturdiest. So when they could lash them together, they wouldn't rip as easily. It probably had nothing to do with what fruit it was that they ate. But from 3rd and 4th centuries, we see them depicted as figs. The tomb of Junius Bassus, you wouldn't know him, but depicted the forbidden fruit as figs as well. Figs were, again, as I said, likely chosen because of their proximity to the clothing that they were, that's the clothes that they put on, sorry. They put those on. There are zero depictions of the fruit as an apple until we hit the 12th century, and you only begin to see it in France. Now, where did the French get the hidden knowledge that figs and grapes and wheat were the wrong go-to? Well, the answer is they didn't. It wasn't some mysterious knowledge that they had. The first time you see it, forgive me, in all other art and all other places, again, figs, grapes, pomegranates, but almost never the apple until 12th century France. In France, the image of an apple is used in the Abbey of St. Peter. This is the stained glass. Now, the purpose of stained glass in these cathedrals was your rank and file person, your average church member, wasn't a reader. So their form of seeing and being reminded of these pictures were to walk by these large, beautiful pieces of stained glass. It is in that cathedral, it is in that place where is the first time we see the depiction of an apple. The Cathedral of St. Maurice Vienne continues, it also has one of their own, in 1140. After this, the apple appears everywhere in France. Anytime where there is a depiction, they put the apple in there. Now, some say it is because the picture itself is beautiful. Some say it was because of a linguistic depreciation, so to say, where the language was beginning to break down. If you ask me, I think it's a bit of both. Stained glass is beautiful, and there's just something to a bright red dot in the middle of a tree. It just looks pretty. You see a bunch of kindergartners doodling and say, "All right, kids, let's draw a tree." So many of those kids, what do they put in the sea of green? They put bright red. Why? Because it's pretty. It's pretty. But there was more to it as well as to why we believe the apple took off. Now, you don't see the apple in Italian art. So this is mainly a French thing. You don't see it in Italian art until around 1570. And that is a picture called Titian. You don't see it until then. But other than that, the apple goes from France to Germany, the Netherlands, England, and etc. It goes all over Europe, but stays out of Italy and Spain for a very long time. And then you see people like Raphael and Michelangelo. Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel uses the fig in their paintings. So if you look up images of the Sistine Chapel, it's not an apple, it's a fig. So again, I'm rattling off words here. It's good to look this stuff up. I wish we had a screen like that. I wouldn't use it often, but I would use it for stuff like this, so it's not really worth the cost. But I tell you what, it'd be good to kind of, you see that? Michelangelo thought it was a fig. Not saying that it was a fig, I'm just saying that the apple came late to the party. There is a linguistic reason why we think the word apple is used. Now, if you Google it today, you're going to see a simple explanation that the Latin word for apple was a word called malum. Now, that word also, spelled in the same way, accents in different places, also means evil. And somebody goes, aha! It was an Italian play on words. Beautiful. It was a Latin play on words. Beautiful. Sorry, not Italian. Latin play on words. Beautiful. No Latin writings refer to it as an apple. None. Again, it is not until we see the Latin language evolve into French, Italian, and again, parts of English. Remember, English is not a proper language. It is three languages in a trench coat pretending to be one. And Italian is one of the guys up in there. All right, German is the other. We have much in common with both German, French, and Italian words, all going back to Latin phrases. But all the same, they think it's that word, but it doesn't mean that. Now, when Latin transitions over to what we call Old French, as Old French begins to develop out of Latin, they share a word. Well, many words, but this one in particular we're interested in, is palm, P-O-M-M-E-S. And it means fruit. Now, if you took French class, or you know any French, you say, no, brother, palm means apple. Well, I would say, well, what about, we'll get there. Initially, it meant fruit. It was a style of fruit. So when you'd look at that, you would say they ate the forbidden palm. Or you can eat of any of the palm of the garden, but not the palm on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it meant simply fruit. The issue there is a creation called the Latin Vulgate. And the translation that comes before that. Now, this is, if you remember, the long, long lectures on how we know the Bible we have is true. The Latin Vulgate, we've proven through various methods to say that it was corrupt. The Latin Vulgate, just a few others, just did not come out to be what they thought that it was. But in that Latin, the word for fruit, P-O-M-M-E-S, or the exact phrase could be P-U-M-E, both being the same word referring to fruit. So if I, in Old French, had a crab apple, I had a pomme de bois. If I had a pine cone, I had a pomme de pin, and I butchered that. If I had some dirt fruit, you know I'm talking about dirt fruit, we're talking mandrakes, we're talking tubers, anything we pull out of the ground, that was a pomme de terre, dirt fruit. Now later on, we would say pomme de terre, they would refine it down to potato. So now you go over there, had like some pomme frites. You're asking for some, well, you got to be careful. You can't go to France and say, I want French fries because they're Belgian. You go over there, they're going to get mad. That's mean. And they're already going to spit in your food because you're American. But pomme de fruit, because I was in French class. And she said, all right, what's pomme? And we'd say, apple. And she would sit there, she'd say, what's pomme de terre? And we would say, dirt apple. And she would say, no, it's fruit, fruit from the earth, or fruit of the earth, forgive me. We talked about that word malum, but that word mal, when it transitions over, malum doesn't go over to the old French or old anything as fruit anymore. It maintains its definition as evil, malfeasance, malfactor, malady. That M-A-L would become the root for a lot of words meaning bad, malignant, bad. It no longer is used to describe fruit in any form. So that word malum, in Latin meaning fruit, palm, where in both Latin and French it meant fruit, A-P-F-L-E, apfel, in Germany, A-E-P-L-E, in Old English, were all noted as some form of class, species, phylum, something or other, of a type of fruit. Now, what happens somewhere around the 11th and 12th century, as we begin to see as Latin dies and the languages that we are more comfortable with today, the ones we are more familiar with, the ones we are more we recognize now, we experience kind of a semantic shift, or what they call a semantic narrowing, where a word that used to mean a lot of things now boils down to something more simple. It becomes less inclusive of things. Now, we talked about this in Bible study as well, that is why I do not believe it is a wise idea for us to keep making new translations. People say, well, if you don't think that any of these new translations are much good, do you think that we could get a crack team together to do it? My answer is no. Why? Because our language is dying. We have damaged our language, in my opinion, beyond any form of repair, and it continues to shift and narrow. We have a lack of discipline in it. And this semantic shift or semantic narrowing brought us from apfel, meaning fruit, to the Germans' understanding that apfel is now an apple. Granny Smith. A-E-P-L-E in English, instead of it being a tree fruit, it is now boiled down to what you go to the store and give to your teacher so she'll give you a good grade on test day. These things narrow down, and they become that. So here I am. I'm in 12th century France. The priest is up there. And now what do they give? What do they read the Bible in? What do they read Mass in? Latin. So what they're hearing over and over again is the forbidden apple. The forbidden apple. That's where it comes from. It was an artistic decision. It was a linguistic shift. And then what happens? Tradition takes over. Tradition takes over. So when I'm a little boy in Sunday school class, and my teacher puts up today we're going to talk about Adam and Eve in the garden. There's Eve reaching up, and she's got a hold of the fruit. And what is the fruit? It's an apple. When I last taught Sunday school class for kids, 5th and 6th graders, I had an illustration. It was a purple apple. And I thought, well, that's clever. So we know what it's not. But what we have to make sure of, what we have to be very careful of, is that we do not allow tradition to add itself to Scripture. We did the same kind of conversation with the Sabbath. God never moved the Sabbath to Sunday. Sunday was for the Gentiles to worship. Sunday was for the church as a whole, Jew and Gentile, to come together and meet. Why? Because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And they didn't just meet on Sundays. They met all the time. But nowhere in Scripture do we see the Lord saying, all right, now you know how we've had this Sabbath day thing since creation, and it's always been the 7th day of the week? Guess what we're doing? We're knocking that bad boy up to Sunday, because Sunday is the better day. He didn't do it. Well, when's the Sabbath? Saturday. Well, when do we worship? Sunday. It's different. Well, what kind of fruit was it? We don't know. And under no circumstances did he show up in 12th century France and go, ah, sacre bleu, you should make it to Naples. Didn't happen. I'm sorry, I put so many of you to sleep with so many boring facts, I had to do something. No, didn't do it. We all heard it. We've all heard it, we've all seen it. But we as discerning Christians, without looking back going, shame on all you. No. We look at it, we go, it doesn't say. Doesn't say. So what do? We stop focusing on the things we don't know, and we focus on the things we do. I'll do that with the kids sometimes. All right, listen, you're going to take that black backpack, you're going to fill it up, you're going to go over here, and you're going to do this. All right, and I want you to do that, and you've only got a few minutes to do that before this happens. So click, click. Why has it got to be a backpack? You know, I'm making this up. We've never had this discussion. What? You're focusing on the wrong thing. The sprinklers are about to turn on. Get over there. Right? All right, we got to cross the street. Why is the sign yellow? I don't know, but it's about to turn red. We got to go. It doesn't matter what the fruit was. The more distinct issue being spoken of is when we had the chance to insult and separate ourselves from God, we said, we'll take two, please. That's the point. So does it matter? No, but it is Bible study, and I figured we'd take a small break from the, oh, you're a sinner. This is why it's bad to be a sinner. This is how you stop being a sinner. Now, isn't that wonderful how good God is? We'll go back to that, but I figured this would be a little fun break. All right, now if you're sitting there, you go, hey, listen, I want to look up some of those pictures. I do have notes I can send over to you. If you never want to hear anything like this again, that's fine, I'll keep it to myself. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for good Bible study. Father, help us to be good theologians, good students. Lord, you've given us every resource available. You've put us into a world where we've got access to information. Used to be for me to pull out what I did today, I would have to visit many museums, many scientists, many artists, many professors, go into so many different libraries. But Lord, that stuff is right out there for me to find. Just a whole world of information tucked up right there. Lord, we have no excuses for being bad Bible students. So Lord, help us have a thirst. Help us have a desire. And Lord, I pray that we're always comfortable in this church asking questions so that, Father, we may grow and learn together. Father, what a wonderful thing. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.